The 13th chapter, we're going to start in verse 24. If you weren't here last week, we began a chapter 13 of Matthew, which is really a series of eight different parables. We talked about the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, which really talks about four types of soils, which represent really the heart. It represents four different responses to the gospel. Three of those responses we learned last week were kind of negative, not the kind of response we want to have, but one was positive. So this morning I'm going to deal with the next three parables, which really talk about the opposition that the church will encounter, and also it's going to talk about the influence that the church is to have. Somebody said that nothing worthwhile comes without opposition, which is true. There will always be opposition to what we do here as a church as long as we're here on earth. The enemy, you know, the thing that Jesus warned is that we have an enemy, but he also gave hope that the future of the kingdom of God, the future of the church, is bright. The future of the church is bright. The church will always prevail. So let's look at chapter 13, beginning verse 24. We're looking at the parable of the weeds, the mustard seed, and the yeast. Verse 24. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like. So that tells us right away that he's going to give us some insight as to the way the kingdom of heaven is. If you haven't figured it out, the kingdom of heaven operates differently than the kingdom of this earth, right? Different principles, different ways of operating. So he's going to give us an insight. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and he planted weeds among the wheat. And then he slipped away. And that gives you insight as to how the evil one works. It's interesting to me as a pastor, when anything bad happens, people usually blame God. And I'm wondering, why does God get the blame for bad things that happen? When really it's the enemy that does it, but what he does, he slips away. And so people say, oh, you know, God's to blame. No, God is not to blame. The enemy's to blame. So I want to expose him a little bit this morning. So when the crop began to grow and produce grains, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and they said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? The enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds, they asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the weeds if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. See, this parable is a little bit different than the one we studied last week in that really the emphasis is on the weeds. Last week was really on the good seed, and the emphasis was on the good soil. This time, really the emphasis is on the weeds. The emphasis is on the weeds that the enemy has sowed. Now, the weeds that he's talking about in Palestine was this weed called darnel. And this weed really, in every way, resembled wheat. It resembled wheat. When they were growing together, this obviously is full-grown mature wheat, which has been dried. But when this darnel weed was growing alongside the wheat, they looked the same. You really, for the most part, couldn't distinguish the difference until the wheat matured and the grain began to arrive. Then you could tell the difference. Which really explains that the helpers, they said, hey, shall we start weeding? And really Jesus is saying, no, you wouldn't want to do that because you're going to cause some damage. And it's interesting as you study regarding ancient times, when you read in the Bible about wheat and you read about fields and things like that, you got to put it in the context of that day. So we sometimes miss the fact that this is the way the people live. This is their livelihood. It's like you go to work, they went to their field. That's where they made their money. That's where they put bread on the table. And so it was interesting in that day, sometimes your neighbor, if you're at odds with your neighbor, I don't know if you've ever been in a little spat with your neighbors, your neighbor would come and they would sow weeds into your field. And that's pretty low, right? You know, you're like, you wake up in the morning, you got all these weeds as if weeds need help. But they would do that. In fact, it was such a problem that the Romans, when the Romans ruled, they put in a law that said it was against the law to do that. It was against the law to, you know, just kind of de-weed your field and toss it into your neighbor's field. It'd be like this. For those of you that work at Intel or some other place, it'd be like your competitor. Think about the job that you do and think about who your competitor is in the marketplace. It'd be like your competitor, right, getting some spy hired on. And pretty soon he's stealing proprietary secrets, right? Those things that really you guard the most, they steal those things. How long would your company last? Not very long. And really that's what he's warning, that among the wheat, the enemy will come and he'll throw in some weeds along the way. Now these workers were surprised. They're like, how did this happen? You know, just almost overnight. How could this be? How could this be? You know, and I've met many pastors that feel the same way. Good pastors. They work hard. They love their congregation. They teach the word. And even so, division happens. Even so, scandal happens. Even so, something traumatic happens to the congregation. It's like, how does that happen? And I think we forget we have an evil one. We have an evil one that is contrary to all the things that the Lord wants to do in a church. In fact, we're warned in 1 Peter. This is a verse you need to write down in your notes. 1 Peter 5:8. Because it tells us this. Man, I want you to specifically be listening because you need to play this role in your family. Look what it says. It says, be alert and what? And sober-minded, right? And of sober mind. It means don't be asleep on the job. That's what it's saying. Don't be asleep regarding your family. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You could rewrite that verse and say, looking to devour your family. The enemy loves to devour families, loves to tear them apart. And man, God holds you accountable for your family. You need to be alert. You need to be sober-minded and understand that that's the case, right? You need to be on the, not the, so much the defensive, but really on the offensive. To be alert. Holy Spirit, what is about to come? I remember when we lived in L.A., pastoring down there, all kinds of stuff would come upon our families. And I remember having several house meetings. We'd get our family together and family meetings, and I would just sense that something's about to happen. So I would warn my children, warn my family, hey, this is about to happen. Invariably, the next day, here came the attack. And my kids were like, wow, Dad, just like you said. See, the Holy Spirit will warn you if you're alert, if you're sober. See, you need to go to Jesus because Jesus is the lion tamer. He can tame the enemy, right? He can tame him like nobody else. So you need to get to Jesus. Let's look at the parable of the weeds. Jesus goes on and he explains it. In verse 36, I'm jumping ahead, but I'm going to come back. Verse 36, then leaving the crowd outside, Jesus went into the house and his disciples said, please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. So they really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, right? Verse 37, Jesus replied, and he begins to give them sort of, as it were, a legend as to the things he's talking about. Jesus replied, now the Son of Man is the farmer. So in the story, the farmer is Jesus, who plants the good seed. The field that we're talking about, okay, that's the world. The good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to whom? The evil one, okay? It's important for us to know. He goes on, the enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. And the harvest, when we're talking about the harvest is the end of the world. And the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. What Jesus is saying is this, that even though he has a field of wheat, that within that field, the enemy comes and he throws in seeds of weeds. Who are these weeds? He says these are the ones that belong to the evil one. See, these weeds are people that may look on the outside like they belong to God, but they do not. On the outside, they may look, they may call themselves Christians. They may, you know the secret words and secret handshakes that we, you know. They may call one another brother. Hey, how you doing, brother? Right? All those kind of things. They may look outwardly like they belong to God. They may look outwardly like they're wheat, but really, Jesus is warning that really they are weeds. These are people that I call them faith killers. When the church is about to make a great move, they're the ones that most likely will be skeptical about it. Right? They're going to throw in some skepticism. They're going to drag their feet. They're going to somehow impede. They're division causers. They're the ones that cause division in a congregation. See, with me, not a week goes by without me hearing of some division or something happening in some church. You know, and it always amazes me this way, that anybody would ever want to cause division in the church for this reason. Scripture tells us that the church is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. You would never think about hacking your arm off. You know what? I think I'm going to hack my arm off today. I think I'm going to hack my leg off today. You would never think of that. And yet there's people that don't have a problem hacking, dividing up the body of Christ. What that tells me is this. Right? They don't respect the body. They either don't understand what the body is, or they don't respect the body. You know why? Because they do not belong to the body. Yes, they know the right words. Yes, they know the secret handshake. But this scripture is warning us that they may be weeds. Why would anybody want to bring division? Why would anybody ever want to bring harm to the body? You know, it's like this. I call these people the butt people, right? Not two T's, one T, right? The butt people. Well, you could call them this. But I call them the butt people because if you listen closely, you can distinguish these people. They'll say something like this. They'll say, you know, Pastor Carlos, he's a great guy, but, right? They'll say, you know, Linda and Tiffany, they've got some great things going on in children's ministry, but, right? They'll say, Spory, man, where's Spory at? You know, he can rock out, this and that, but. See, these are but people, and you got to listen for them because they profess to be Christians doesn't mean that they are. Oftentimes they're gossips, you know, sharing gossip around. Oftentimes they're very legalistic, you know. What, you had a glass of wine with dinner? You sinner, how dare you, right? Make you feel as if there's something wrong with you, as if you're to follow their standard. Our standard is real simple. It's right here. This is our standard. You want to know what is allowed, what freedom is allowed, and what is forbidden? Get into this book. It's all in there, right? It's all in there. So the evil one will always plant counterfeit works. He'll present counterfeit works. I'll give you an example. It's interesting. Next time you watch ABC or CNN or somewhere, and they interview somebody, when they have to interview a pastor or a theologian, listen to what is said and also understand who this person is, where he studied, where he's from. Invariably, they're going to find somebody that is a liberal theologian. Invariably, they're going to find somebody that doesn't even believe that the Word of God is inspired. They're going to find somebody that doesn't even believe that the Word of God is inerrant. Right? He comes on there and he presents this view on behalf of Christians when really a lot of these guys aren't even Christians themselves. If you don't believe that God's Word is inerrant, if you believe that you can take it or leave it, if you know, guess what? I'm wondering, why don't you just start your own religion? If you don't love the Word of God, if you don't love the body of Christ, who's forcing you? No one's forcing you. Go start your own thing, right? Start your own thing. But invariably, these people exist because the enemy will always have a counterfeit. The enemy will always have a counterfeit. You know, you talk to pastors and they tell you there's this phenomena that sometimes happens. When the church begins to grow, when a church gets serious about God, a church says, you know, we're going to get serious about God, you know, invariably what ends up coming, people that come through the door are what pastor called the weird people, right? Oh, the weirdos are going to show up. These people that just have some crazy, odd views. You know, I'm wondering, why don't they ever show up when things are plateaued? Why don't they ever show up when things are in decline? It's when the church decides to get serious about God and the deep things of God, then the weirdos show up. Guess who sends people often? The enemy does, because he wants to stop that great work. Right? They're going to come across. They're going to say they're Christians. They're going to say they have secret knowledge, stuff that you and I missed. Right? Yeah. We missed it. But you know, here's who they are. They're masquerading. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. The Apostle Paul, this portion of Scripture to put in perspective, the Apostle Paul, you've heard of him, right? The Apostle Paul, I mean, you know, one of God's main men, one of the main leaders of the church. He had all kinds of butt people chasing him around. They're saying, yeah, Paul was a good Pharisee, but, you know, all kinds of stuff. They were saying, but, you know, he's out for the money. You know, he's self-appointed. All these things. He was criticized wherever he went. And the Apostle Paul enlightens people as to who these folks are. They're chasing him around and criticizing him. He says, and no wonder they're criticizing me. No wonder they have a problem with me. He says, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He says, it's not surprising then if his servants are also masquerading as servants of righteousness. He's saying these butt people are going around calling themselves Christians, calling themselves the righteous. But he says they're masquerading because their father is the angel of light. He says their end will be what their actions deserve. He says the time will come in which God will do what he needs to do with them. Now, what you and I have to be careful is this. We cannot go around judging people because you and I will most likely mess it up. That's why he's telling the workers, no, don't be trying to take out the weeds, because in the midst of taking out the weeds, you're going to take out some real stuff. You're going to take out some wheat. Jesus says, I'll settle it at the end, because you and I cannot discern the motivations of man. We cannot. You and I, we go, for the most part, based on the exterior. If people look different than us, you and I say, ooh, they must not be Christians, because they look different than me, right? They drink different coffee than me, right? They talk different. They have a little slang. They were born in a different place than me. I mean, it's amazing the way we make our decisions. And so Jesus warns us against judging people. We have to be real careful. We have to be wise. We have to be alert. We have to be sober. But we cannot go around thinking that it's our job, right? It's our job to somehow, you know, sort out the pretenders. It's not our job. It's Jesus' job. Look at Revelation 14. It gives us an insight. When that day, when that trumpet sounds that we just sang a little bit ago, when he says, okay, the end has come, look what happens. This is chapter 14, verse 15. Then another angel came out of the temple, and he called out in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. Right? The wheat has grown to maturity. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. He begins to separate things at the very end. Let's go to the second parable, the parable of the mustard seed. So first Jesus gives us sort of the parable regarding the opposition that the church will face. Now he's going to talk about the influence of the church. See, now he's turning it to positive. He's talking about the mustard seed. Here's another illustration. Verse 31, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that was planted in the field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and they nest in its branches. See, I think the disciples, after they heard the first parable, they're like, man, if the enemy's going to come and he's going to sow weeds, how is the church to survive? Now he's going to tell them. Jesus is saying that even though things begin small, right, because he began with 12 disciples, he says even though that things begin with small doesn't mean they can't have a great influence. It's not about numbers. He used 12 to turn the world upside down. A small beginning does not predict a small ending. See, and so for us to really understand that parable, I think we have to understand the mustard seed. Okay, I'm going to pass this around. I want you to look at it and you just pass it on. This mustard seed put in the ground, it depends on varieties, there are varieties of mustard plants, can grow 9 feet or more. In Palestine, they were saying it would grow maybe up to 12 feet, the mustard plant. Okay, I'm going to show you how it starts. So a small beginning does not guarantee that it will always remain that way. See, because when God is involved, God can transform. When God is involved, he can take the little and increase it and make it more effective. You know, this on Friday, we had our life group at our house. We do a life group at our house every Friday. And it kind of dawned on me as we were sitting around the living room that when we started East River, that's where we started, in our living room. I was thinking there's probably 6-8 of us or something like that in our living room. A small beginning, just like a mustard seed. To look at the mustard seed, you know, you wouldn't have a sense that something great is going to happen. If you just looked at the mustard seed, you wouldn't have a great expectation. Because look, it's so significant. But how can something so small have great influence? And we have to remember that. We have to remember that. Let's go on to the next parable. The parable of the yeast. The parable of the yeast. How many ladies know what yeast is? How many guys know what yeast is? There you go. Oh, cool. Yeast. I learned about yeast fairly young because I was allergic to yeast. I probably still am, but I really don't care anymore. But, you know, when you get old, what's it going to do, kill me? But when I was a kid, I was odd. When I went to school, people were like, you're odd. Do you believe it? Yeah, no. Like, what's changed? Nothing's changed. I was odd in that any time I ate any kind of bread, like my sandwiches, when I took my sandwiches to school, they were all toasted because the allergists had told my parents that if I'm to eat any bread, it must be toasted to kill the yeast, because I guess the yeast is what would do me harm. Right? So, and the kids were like, why is your bread always toasted? And, you know, you'd lie to them, oh, I just like it toasted. And you didn't want to tell them something's wrong with me. I'm a freak of nature. You didn't want to tell them that. You say, oh, I just like it toasted. But nobody wanted to trade sandwiches with me. I know it's rough. I had it rough growing up. Oh, good. My wife feels sorry for me. But she's doing it just because she's my wife. Verse 33, Jesus also used this illustration. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little bit of yeast in 3 measures of flour. Now, when Jesus talks about 3 measures of flour, that's really how much was used in doing the grain offering. So that's why he uses that. It permeates every part of the dough, okay? Even though she uses just a little bit of yeast, it permeates everything. And what he's talking about is this, that kingdom influence really comes and concentrates strength. That the influence of the kingdom, you don't need much. God doesn't need much to have great influence. His Holy Spirit is in us. His Holy Spirit is in us, and he doesn't need much. Sometimes we think, like, you know, like Chris was talking about, when he went to Mexico to build a house, the team he was in there was twice as large as our team, right? And it took him twice as long as our team did. We had a small team, and we're like, whoa, we're worried because we're a small team. And yet, we built the house in record time. They had never had any group build a house in the amount of time that we built it, right? None at all. They never had. And really, it's this principle that you don't need much to influence much. It's through the power of the Spirit, the dunamis power, the dynamite power of the Spirit. Just a little bit of effort can have a positive influence in culture. I'm going to give you 2 examples. Number one, if you study revival history, when revival has swept through lands, whether it be Europe or any other place, if you study revival history, you'll understand this. Oftentimes, it starts with one person. God uses one person. Not the professional, usually. He uses somebody that he calls. Somebody that is untrained. Somebody that just gets burdened for their community. Somebody that just gets a revelation of God. And that's the person that he uses. Yes, he might train him afterwards. But with that person, with that little bit of yeast, it sweeps through a nation and it changes a nation. Study revival history. We forget. We think, well, you need this huge movement. No, it starts with one person. So I ask, why not you? Why not you? Right? Why not you? Here's the second example. The gospel will permeate the world just like leaven permeates the dough. South Korea, Argentina, You're like, why is he picking those states? Or those countries, states. Yeah. South Korea, Argentina, why is he picking those? For this reason. The largest church in the world is where? In South Korea. The largest church on planet Earth. Huge. I mean, they've got, this church alone has thousands of pastors. I don't know, 30, 40,000. I mean, it's crazy, the numbers of this place, right? Years ago, how did that work start? One person showed up with the gospel. One person showed up with the gospel. As a result of that, millions now are Christians. It started with whom? One person, right? That's what he's saying. He says, that's the way the kingdom operates. Argentina. Why does he pick Argentina? Probably the second largest church in the world is in Argentina. Right? We met people that belong to that church when we were in L.A. Huge church. Awesome things happening. How did that start? Most likely probably one person. One person showed up thinking, God, I know you can use me to do something great. I don't know if they ever realized that it would be that great. But all it takes is one person. That's the way the kingdom works. That's the way the kingdom works. I want to conclude this with you. What is your mustard seed? See, we all have a mustard seed. We all have something in our lives that we say, God, you can't use this. I know you can't use this. See, I believe that you and I are a mustard seed. You and I are a mustard seed. My hope is that you make this connection. Most everybody has seen the seed yet so far, right? Most everybody has seen the seed. Do you make this connection? Who is the one that takes that seed that you can barely see, that goes into the ground, and that seed will produce a plant that is 9 feet tall? Who does that? Who is in charge of making that happen? God is, right? That little seed, he grows it to 9 feet. How about this big seed? Last night some people said, I'm a real big seed, right? But how about this seed? What can he do with this seed? Because the principle is the same. That's what he's trying to say. That's the way the kingdom operates. But you and I can believe now that we've seen this seed. You and I can believe now that if I put this seed in the ground, that the plant that's going to come up is that big. You and I can believe that. I know we do. But we have a hard time believing that he can do the same with this seed. In your message notes, it asks that, what is your seed? I want you during worship time to do that, to say, Lord, this is my seed. This is the thing that your seed may be you. It may be your children, right? It may be you sense a calling to ministry, but you're saying, Lord, you can't use me. Right? Look what you got. Right? See, and we misunderstand what that seed is. My hope is you say, Lord, I will be your seed. Do with me the miraculous things that you do with a mustard seed. Right? Let me not limit myself. Maybe I turn my whole city around. Maybe I turn my whole school around. Maybe I turn my place of business around. See, some of you right away, you're thinking, well, there's 5 people at work, I think I can do it. But those of you that work at a place that has 5,000, you're like, I don't know if I can do it. Then we haven't grasped the principle that Jesus is trying to teach. Do you get it, church? Is it making sense to you? Can I have a yes or a no? If it's no, I can keep going, right? Till you get it. Everybody up. Let's stand up.